Take a moment of silence, opportunity of prayer for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've granted us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these opportunities are very precious, and they're the highest order of priority in our lives based on our orientation to you. And they're made available to us because of your perfect love that's expressed in your grace. So as we take the opportunity, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. We've seen that the basis for all true love is God's love. And of course, we've been looking at the passages that indicate the fact that he initiated towards us from eternity past. And of course, that becomes the basis for our response and our love. In truth, our capacity for love comes entirely from him, because he is the source of everything ultimately. And so we respond to him, and our response in love is from him. So basically, it's when you think about it, God provides us everything, including our capacity to exhibit love. This makes our response, our love, a response to his love, and this response is called reciprocal love. Reciprocal love expresses a mutual love relationship between God and a church-age believer under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer responds to the perfect love of God with Bible doctrine. So our response to God really amounts to our reciting back to him what he's done for us, and basically in the form of thanksgiving primarily, because thanksgiving is a key aspect of grace orientation and recognition of what God has done. So it's in thanksgiving that we recite back to him. And of course, as we've seen, and along with this study, the proper motivations for life are Bible doctrine, otherwise known as faith, and love. Those are the proper motivations for our function. And of course, we function in Bible doctrine until we have capacity for love. And then at that point, we function both in love and Bible doctrine. But Bible doctrine is the thing we do initially when we have no capacity. We respond, when you think about it, all response to God relates to faith. The unbeliever relates to God through the faith of faith alone in Christ alone, his person, his identity. And the believer responds to God in believing the thinking of Christ. And of course, Christ was characterized by perfect love for the Father, since and as one of the members of the Trinity in his undiminished deity, he was completely involved with the Trinity in the plan. Last time we saw that reciprocal love for God is tested in system testing, where the believer is to put the matter in the Lord's hands and to proceed to do their job as unto the Lord, trusting in the doctrine that the Lord promote the person who perseveres and does a good job under system testing. So we have promises from God, from the Word, that tell us that if we persevere and make him our priority in life, irrespective of people and their failures with regard to us, or even either real or imagined. Sometimes we don't understand why something has to be the way it is, and as a result we feel like we're under adversity when we really shouldn't. It's just the nature of the beast. And we may actually be under adversity, but it's part of the process. It's a necessary part of the process. So sometimes we, again, that goes back with living in spiritual childhood with faith minus hope. So when you have hope or a personal sense of destiny, you understand why the adversity is necessary. And when you have love, you're anxious to actually suffer the adversity because of your hope. So that was Jesus on the cross, as described in Hebrews 12:2. He was looking forward. The passages say that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. His objective became to go there and to suffer what men would do to him, because he understood that was an integral part of the plan of God. So he had completely identified with that. And he wasn't concerned at all with the adversity it was going to bring to bear on him. He knew it was going to be there. He was ready for it. So that's ultimately where the way we become, as we understand our place in God's plan, from a personal sense of destiny. But before that, under the faith rest drill, we can still function relating to God and his integrity towards us. It's just that we may not understand why. But as you understand, see, that's the difference between the Old Testament saints. Jesus referred to the Old Testament saints as a different category of believers, because they didn't understand the full realm of doctrine. It wasn't for them to understand yet. There was the mystery doctrine wasn't revealed. So God wasn't free to convey that information to them. It's not like he didn't want to. It's just that in the timing of God, for him to launch the mystery, it had to come after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. So he was limited in what he could convey to them. So they had to function under a certain amount of inability and in obscurity. So that's why we refer to their basic life as the faithless life. They didn't have the same echelon of personal sense of destiny that we can have because of the fact that the information wasn't given to them. Now, we have it. So we have the option of utilizing that and then coming into the higher echelon of the spiritual life, which is characterized by love. So when you say, I mean, some of them, again, as I often say, such as David, were precocious. And they understood many of the things that we have. And of course, we also recognize that he was under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because not in the same way that we have it, but he had the endowment of the Spirit. So he had additional capacity from God the Holy Spirit to, and his positive volition led him to that understanding. Which is why he was able to write many of the Psalms that exhibit much of the thinking of Christ. If you think about what Christ recited back in the various testings he underwent, many of them were in the Psalms. And he basically recalled the Psalms. So David, in a way, was looking forward. So he had a clue regarding what was going to go on there. And Christ was exhibiting what? The adult spiritual life. So individuals back in that time could come to that understanding if they persisted and had positive volition towards the Word. But it was on a limited basis. So we come to that same, or can come to that same level. Remember, many believers in the church age never get past the faith rest drill. There's a lot of believers that function in the faith rest drill. I mean, they claim doctrines, they claim promises. They live there, and they're believers. It's just that they never really get to understanding why. You know, why does God let bad things happen to good people? That's the perennial question. Well, the answer to that question is your suffering is part of your identity with Christ, and there's no reason they shouldn't understand that because mystery doctrine explains it. But many people don't get to that, or they reject it, or they aren't taught it. I don't know what it is. I mean, it's available. So, I mean, we can come to know why. I mean, we were given first to believe and then to suffer for his sake. I mean, it's all over the mystery doctrine. How we're identified with Christ, and Christ suffered unjustly for the ungodly. I mean, all of his sufferings were undeserved. But that's the way it had to be. And so our sufferings that are really relevant before God primarily are also undeserved. Now, we may well benefit in certain cases from the backside of deserved suffering if we have the right attitude. But generally speaking, the primary advance comes from undeserved suffering. So we have to come to a mindset where we can deal with that in a positive way and not react. And that's what the Bible class is all about. In 1 Peter 5, we mentioned this last time, in verse 6 it says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time." And of course, we've studied this before. I haven't done a detailed analysis of this in the Greek lately, but it's in the passive voice. So it really should be translated, allow yourself to be humbled. Which means you're permitting it. Just like Jesus did. He permitted himself to be that lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the earth. So we permit ourselves. Our volition is involved in allowing the bad things to happen when they happen. We don't cause them to happen, but we don't get angry when they do. We just deal with it with the doctrine. It just is what it is. And it's part of, I mean, if God permits it to happen, then somehow, some way, if you're positive, the promises of God tell us that it's ultimately for our good if we love him. Now, we may not understand how that's possible. And we may not be able to project from where we are through that adversity into the highest and best that God has. But that, well, what do we do there? Well, that's where you back. If you can't handle the hope, if you don't have hope, what that means is if you can't project yourself through, you don't have hope. You don't know why. You just know that God promises. So you go back to faith rest. And that's perfectly good. Go back there. And eventually you'll have enough of the doctrine built up around you where you'll be able to project through that. And at that point, you have hope. You see, Christ could project through the cross because he understood what was going on there. God was resolving the problem of the fall of man through him. And all that adversity had to happen because God had to deal with that. And so he projected through the cross with his personal love for the Father and his impersonal love for all mankind. So the outcome, the results, well, as Paul said, the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the heavy weight of glory that we're to receive. You see, he could see through it. That's hope. You see, when you see through it and you recognize, okay, fine, I'm good with it. We're just going to go and we're going to believe, just simply believe the promises when we have to, and we have hope, then we can not only believe them, but we can understand why. And then you have love, you can have love, because then you recognize, wow, God has an awesome plan here. And it's beyond anything I could ask or imagine. But we have to go through this humility before we can understand that. See, God teaches the humble. He doesn't teach the arrogant. In fact, I mean, passage just right here in sequence, just before this, he makes war against the arrogant. You see, so God is in, we have to, the reason is we have preconceived ideas that the world foists upon us. We're part of the world from our first birth. And so we naturally ascribe to these preconceived ideas. They're part of us. But they're not necessarily right. At least not in the timing often. God permits us to have things that he puts in our soul, the desires of our hearts. So God's involved with that. But he's also involved with the timing. And timing is a critical component in the spiritual life. Because again, we have to wait on our capacity from the Word to be able to receive that blessing. Whereas the world will say, I want it, I want it, I want it now. Without regard to capacity. And of course, the world wants to have it just so that they can consume it on themselves. So it's the use of the thing that's the issue. And how you, I mean, so anything that God conveys to us, he conveys to us ultimately for our blessing in his timing. And he doesn't give it to us before that, because if he were to, we would destroy ourselves. So a lot of times we'll have a desire hidden back in our soul that is perfectly legitimate, that we just have to wait. And he'll convey it to us at the right time, if we wait, if indeed it's the right thing for us. While arrogant leadership is unfair, the grace of God is, we're talking about system testing now. And system testing involves arrogant leadership, which means leadership that's out of line with truth. But again, we're placed in systems that have legitimate authority. And when we're under authority, we're to have positive orientation to that authority, even if it is out of line. Because we're beneficiaries of that evil system if we do the right thing in it. Because God will promote us even when in spite of the system. Remember, everybody's under the authority of God, even though they may not reject God. It doesn't matter that they reject God. I mean, it does in the sense that obviously doesn't benefit them. But the fact that they reject God's authority doesn't take away God's authority. He's still in charge. So, I mean, even the unbelief of people doesn't matter. I mean, okay, well, unbelieve it. Don't believe it. Doesn't matter. Do what you want. In the end, he's still in charge. In the end, Bible doctrine is still true. So, whatever. I mean, the fact that people go negative is really irrelevant. It hurts them. It really hurts the person that goes negative. Nobody else is hurt. So you actually damage yourself by your improper reaction to authority that's out of line. Because God's going to bring them under his auspices at the right time, in his way. And it'll be better than we can ever imagine, but we just got to wait. Now, if you can get yourself out from under authority in certain cases, as you may well be able to in certain kind of job situations, that's fine. But then again, maybe not. Maybe it's better to stay there because you're learning something. That is something you have to decide for yourself. But if you're in a system that you're locked into for whatever reason, then you have to deal with it with the Word and allow God to deal with it in his time. While arrogant leadership is unfair, the grace of God expressed in reciprocal love sees corporate testing as an opportunity to glorify God. See, there's hope. I'm in this situation that I don't like, but I see this as an opportunity to glorify God as I apply the doctrine in this testing. See, everything we do has an opportunity. It's a venue for glorifying God, no matter what, good or bad. It's still a venue. It's there. It's our response to the circumstance. And whether we're reciprocating in doctrine or in arrogance and emotion, that is the issue. That's the only issue. Are we oriented to the Word or not? Are we functioning in the mentorship of the Holy Spirit or in the whole old sin nature? Those are the questions. And when you get right down to it, those are the things that really matter. I mean, really, if you can stay in the spiritual life and apply the doctrine, you're good to go, no matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens after that, because you've done everything that's possible. And at that point, it's stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. It's that simple. By combining the function of the faith of Israel plus the right application of metabolized doctrine with reciprocal love for God motivation, the believer does not complain, but puts the matter in the hands of the Supreme Court of Heaven. So ultimately, everything will be evaluated. And nothing will go unjudged. Ever. Nobody gets to skate. And people chafe at the idea that certain people get away with certain things for what seems like a forever period of time. But that's really not your job to worry about that. Your job is to mind your own P's and Q's and address your own life and function as you should. And let God deal with that in His timing. And He will. If you quit an organization under the testing of unfair treatment, you've not only failed the test, but you failed to advance to the high ground on that occasion. You see, that's why I say, you know, sometimes it's better to persevere. Now, that's not always the case. But the thing is, the test is going to follow you. If you exit an organization and God's placed you there for the purpose of receiving the test, you're going to get it elsewhere. You're not going to exit the test. The test is going to come at you. So, sometimes, if you're there because you think there's a good reason to be there, then you should stay, even if you have the option to leave. Just because you fail a test doesn't mean it's all over. You have another chance under other circumstances. Proverbs 24:10 states, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? And the net note adds some vision on this a little bit. It says, if you faint in the day of trouble, your strength is small. And here we have, the test of strength is adversity, for it reveals how strong a person is. Of course, a weak person can always plead adverse conditions in order to quit. This is the 24th saying. So people can make excuses. And weak people make excuses. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I failed. I mean, remember, recognizing reality is the first step in making an adjustment. I mean, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. I mean, we take advantage of God's provision for failure by applying that principle. So, and it's not like God is expecting impeccability from us. He's not. He knows we're not impeccable. And He knows that we're going to fail. So He's made complete provision for our inability. And He'll continue to provide us the opportunities for testing as long as we have positive volition. Now, if we go negative on it, then He may well, you know, He'll put us under discipline, but we may not, I mean, the tests may actually stop because there's really no benefit to it. I mean, if we're locked in negative and we're not going to change, then at that point, what good is the test? You know, He'll bring great discipline on us for the failure to live the spiritual life, but the testings aren't benefiting us at that point. So again, we have 100% control over whether the test benefits or not. That's or not. It's how we think. And of course, that's what the Word of God is all about. Changing our thinking so that we recognize how to think about what we're to think about and to view it in terms of eternity and God's plan. The believer who perseveres under testing and is motivated by reciprocity to do a good job will be vindicated and promoted by the Lord. See, God always, remember, God, Jesus Christ controls history. So every circumstance in life, He has the opportunity to advance us. We may not have a clue about how He can do it, but we can. He can do whatever He wants. There's nothing that limits Him. No adversity, no difficulties in the nation, nothing. None of this matters. God controls history. And he can cause things to happen that just that would never have been known. Just come out of nowhere. Because we're not omniscient. We don't know where God can provide things from. He can do whatever he wants. So just because we can't see how we can come through this doesn't mean anything. Because God knows how he's going to deliver us when he's ready. And so we have to be willing to wait. Colossians 3:17-41 states, addresses this. It says, "For whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father." Verse 18. And again, we're talking here about systems. Remember, when you get right down to it, the systems in life are when you have multiple people, our marriage, family, the legitimate systems that are prescribed in the Word, establishment related, our marriage, family, and nationalism. Of course, volition is also a system when you get right down to it. It's a system of thinking. So it actually addresses that too, because a system of thinking is to be humility. See, that's how the doctrine is to teach us that we're to function in humility, which means we are what we are by the grace of God. I mean, that's the first orientation to truth. A fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Well, right there you've got a person who is totally disoriented to legitimate authority. He's rejected the principle of God. At that point, he's in the weeds. There's nothing really that can be done for that individual except discipline or pressure. And hopefully there'll be pressure sufficient to bring them back to the thinking of, oh, there is a God at some point. That would be the objective of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is convicting unbelievers of the fact that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, he's working, remember, in common grace to bring everyone to salvation, if at all possible. Now, people go negative, and at that point, it's not going to happen. But nonetheless, God makes every effort possible. So, but this addresses the beginning in the systems that involve two people or more. Wives, submit to the authority of your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Of course, this is the, remember, we saw last time the principle that respect was the foundation of love. In fact, you can't have personal love without respect. Respect is the baseline of personal love. When we get right down to it, our response to God starts with faith rest. Well, what is that? Well, it's respect. It's obedience. We obey. We don't have a clue. We just obey. That's respect. So when you're obeying, you're functioning in faith rest. That means you're applying at least respect. So you may not have a clue about why it's supposed to be that way. You just do it because you know that's what you're supposed to do. And that's good enough. A lot of times that's simply all we need to do. But again, Word gives us a whole lot more to work with if we want to use it. So, wives, submit to the authority of your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. See, we're going to see the Lord in this entire passage. Every reference point is the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Because ultimately, remember, our love for people is directed through the Lord. We have love for others because we love God first. And we can't have love, true love. Now, we can have sentimentality and all these other things that pass for love in the devil's world towards people minus love for God. But in the end, they won't be rooted in truth. Truth will be compromised. With our relationship with God first, that's why the principle is love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two commandments. So, that the love for God places us in the proper orientation so that we are dealing with truth, integrity. And then after that, everything else lines up. So, again, as to the Lord is always in the context. Husbands, love your wives and stop being bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children so that they will not become discouraged. So we have a concept here of overbearing parents who, I mean, remember, children are under the authority of the parents, period. That isn't even an issue here. But parents can be helpful in dealing with a child or not. Now, in the end, the child is responsible for his decisions. So God can trump even the worst of parents. And God will trump even the worst of parents. But it would be certainly better if that weren't the case. So parents, so that, again, it's set specifically of fathers because of expectations that are sometimes stated. Labor, obey management in everything, not with eye service as men pleases, but with the virtue of the stream of consciousness respecting the Lord. So again, this has to do with employees and managers. Whatever you do, keep functioning from your own soul as to the Lord and not to mankind. Now this is a passage that I tie together with, I believe it's Proverbs, it's in Proverbs. I can't remember where it is. But it's do what you do with all of your might. And you take that passage and juxtapose it with this one. So you do what you do with all of your might as to the Lord without regard to men. You know, because ultimately it's God who is the evaluator. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward for your inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ, for anyone who does wrongdoing will receive the consequences of that wrongdoing, and there is no partiality. You see, this brings in the absolute fairness of God. Now, men are not fair. The devil's world is not fair. It's unrealistic for us to expect fairness from that. We might occasionally get it, but generally we won't. That's because it is not, it has partiality. See, it's very hard for natural-minded men not to have partiality. But God has no partiality, and that's the concept of James 1:17. There is no shadow of turning in God. He views everyone equally. And he sees right through to the way they think. So he judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, men can't do that. Men have no capacity to judge the thoughts and intents. I mean, we can kind of make, if we have a doctrinal perspective, we can have a clue, but we still don't know. We don't know with absolute certainty the thoughts and intents, but God does. So he'll bring, again, the appropriate evaluation at the right time on that individual based on their thoughts and intents, not simply what they did. You see, so that's why he has absolute clarity when it comes to evaluation, and nothing goes unjudged from God's perspective. It's gonna. Again, we live in the time of probation where evil is being permitted to be asserted. I mean, that's why we're here, really. I mean, we're here to deal with that. Were it not for the fall, Satan's and Adam's, we wouldn't have any reason to be here. We're actually blessed by this. This whole thing, this whole mess, if you will, and this whole disaster area, if you will, is to our benefit. Well, there's a personal sense of destiny for you. You know, because you recognize that you're here because of failure. And you're here to witness to the integrity of God in the midst of it. That's why we're here. So for us to be able to make that witness, so we've got to come under adversity. See, it's necessary. You can't make the witness minus being on the witness stand. So we have to expect the adversity because that's the venue. Chapter 4, verse 1. Management, provide for your employees what is right and fair because you know that you have a manager in heaven. Well, this is an area that is certainly an issue today in our country. Where, you know, again, it'll be evaluated. Nothing goes unjudged. Reciprocity has the power to accept authority in a system without becoming arrogant and functioning in the arrogant skills of self-absorption, self-deception, and self-justification. You say, because we function from a sphere of limited awareness, our natural response minus doctrine will always be arrogance. It's just because it's a natural part of who we are. Our inability to perceive, lack of omniscience, automatically places us in a system of arrogance, minus doctrine. Because we're going to judge not according to the truth. We're going to judge according to our perception of it. Well, that's not right. Our perception is insufficient. Which is why we're better off not to judge. Now, we have to evaluate circumstances for ourselves and make the best decision and determination that we can for ourselves. But we're not to judge others, per se. You know, we live and let live. Now, obviously, if they're attacking us, then we have clear evidence of issues, and we have to deal with that. And the Bible addresses that as well. We're not to be pacifists. But at the same time, we have to give people space, and if they're willing to live and let live, we give them whatever space is necessary. As long as they're willing to have relative integrity. Reciprocal love is the power to handle unjust and unfair treatment, or the authority problem that may exist, or any authority problem that may exist. Reciprocal love has the power to put the case before the Supreme Court of Heaven and leave it there. And the key part here is leaving it there. That's the hard part. Because there's always a tendency for us to go back and pick it up. And, well, that's there because it's in our lives and we're thinking about it. And it's something we want to do something with, but sometimes it's just better off not to do that. Just leave it there. Reciprocal love carries out the policy of management without becoming bitter or discouraged or conspiratorial. So you don't work against management, even though you may know a better way. There's channels generally for addressing those things, and you go through the channels, and if it's rejected, then, oh well, it's really not your problem at that point, is it? I mean, you may have to deal with the consequences of the improper management, but you've done what you can do, so you live with it. Reciprocal love fulfills the objective of the organization, no matter how incompetent, inefficient, or unreasonable others in the organization may be. So you don't look at other people and their inability and allow that to affect you. Again, it goes back to do what you do as to the Lord. So the irrespective of who's in doing what and who's got what job, it doesn't matter. It is what it is. And in the end, you recognize that God is permitting them to be in that place. Remember, ultimately, promotion comes from the Lord. And if someone is placed in that position and they happen to be in a position of authority, God is allowing that. Now, we have that in our country today. God is allowing the powers that be to exist in our nation because of the negative volition of the population. And we're getting exactly what we deserve. Now, we may not think it, but we are. We'll see if there'll be an adjustment here. But nonetheless, that's what's going on. You know, in our nation, the governed are elected. Or elected governors. And while that system may not exactly be as pristine as they'd like it to be, it's still the principle, basically. And the system we've got is putting those individuals into power. And if we don't like the results, then we have no one to blame but the people we see in the mirror every time we look in it. And that's just the way it is. So we have to learn to deal with that. And this isn't new. I mean, remember, when the Bible was written, who were the Caesars? I mean, these people were not very reputable. I mean, you go back into history and look at them, and they're not, I mean, they're pretty disgusting individuals. And yet they were in power. Now, they weren't elected. You know, they killed people to get in power. You know, so they were very unethical. But nonetheless, the ascendancy of the Roman Empire was on the backs of the believers. It wasn't due to the people who were in charge. It was in spite of them. So when we do our job as to the Lord, God is going to promote the people in our nation. And it's going to be, I mean, blessing by association is the secret. If there's enough believers advancing in the spiritual life such that there's grace overflowing to those around the positive believers, then the nation's ascendant. If it's not, then we're going the other direction. So we can look at, the believers can look in the mirror, and they're the reason why we're doing what's happening is happening. It's that simple. And we can't blame the people that are elected even, because they're simply representing the people who put them there. And their ideas are what they are. And the only choice we have, of course, again, we always have recourse at the Supreme Court of Heaven. And He will trump, in certain circumstances, God will trump the situation. In whatever way He chooses to. But we leave it in His hands. Same principle. Put it in His hands and leave it there. He'll get it done the way He wants to get it done. System testing is a major source of peer pressure. So people who are similarly in pressure, under the pressure, will group together. This is where unions come from. Where people, rather than orienting to God, they get together and then they become a power structure unto themselves. And then they go against the present power system. Well, we see the results of that today in our country too. You know, it's unions have their place, kind of, maybe. I don't know. I really don't think they do. I can see in the cause, from a world viewpoint, they do. Because how else are you going to deal with it? You can't take God out of the picture. So what has happened today is we have unions that are actually more of a problem in some way, some case, certain situations, than the management in some cases. So the roles are flipped. What you've created is a system of authority or power, and one place management was in charge, and they were maybe violating their principles, or violating integrity, abusing their employees. And now it's flipped around, and now the union is in charge to the point where they can drive everybody else and destroy everything, which is what has happened in some cases. So neither is right. And again, both people are oriented, both groups have to be oriented to God as their source. But of course, in the cosmos, that's not normally going to be the case. So you have a system of peer pressure to go along with others who are involved with, you know, trying to assert their own agenda. Reciprocal love has the power to put the problem in the Lord's hands and carry on without bitterness, implacability, self-pity, hatred, revenge, motivation, and function. So you don't get into a bad attitude. You don't become implacable. You know, and that's really what happens here is when people get locked into their positions, and there's nothing you can do. I mean, it's implacable. There's no negotiation here, and both people think they're right. So what's gonna work? Well, nothing's gonna work. They'll burn the place down before they come to an agreeable thing that would actually benefit everybody. And that happens. I mean, management locks the doors and everybody has to go home. Those things happen, and sometimes the unions will refuse to agree to any terms that management can accept, and may have no choice but to shut the plant down, as the case may be. You know, that's happening right now in places. Or they move it offshore. You know, so what are they going to do? I guess as long as they have customer base, they move it offshore. What God does not remove, He intends us to bear. So when we get right down to it, we have to recognize that in any circumstance we're in, we can do what we can do with legitimate orientation, and then just deal with it in what's left for as long as necessary. And that may be for the rest of our lives in certain circumstances. The husband must take responsibility of becoming a leader in marriage. You do not become a leader by doing something to punish your wife. Bitterness is your failure to take responsibility for your decision to marry someone. You see, when you make a decision, both partners have responsibilities. No one made that choice for you. So once you're in that, again, we view marriage as basically an irrevocable relationship in the sense that till death till us part. So that's the way it should be. Remember, divorce was given to Israel through Moses because of the negative volition of the people. It wasn't the way God wanted it to be. He permitted it. So again, that's permissive will working out. And that's just the way it is. I mean, so God permits things to happen, permits certain people to have certain, it's not really an exception. Because again, you pick up one end of the stick. If you make the choice, you're going to have consequences. So you don't really ever get away from anything. So there's consequences for that permission. The negative volition in Israel towards God was clearly evident in their orientation, in their failure to orient to each other in proper relationships and marriage. So that was just an example of their negative volition. They had negative volition towards God, they had negative volition towards His Word. And they had ultimately a negative volition towards Jesus Christ. So the whole thing was continued to go negative, and they ultimately rejected Him. You serve the Lord by recognizing and orienting to legitimate authority. Again, I did a study here a year or two ago on legitimate authority, and the fact that you orient in life, wherever you are, to the legitimate authority systems. And that's generally, not always, but generally the channel from which the blessing will come from God. Generally. And again, there's exceptions to that, but it's a rare exception. You know, rare exceptions would be things like, well, the nation is going to be destroyed. Well, suddenly the nation is not a source of blessing, is it? No, it's getting toasted. Well, that happened with Daniel and his friends as they got moved, prepositioned out of Judea into Babylon in one of the earlier waves of attack. So rather than being destroyed, they were prepositioned by God, similar to the way, what was his name? Son of Jacob. Joseph was prepositioned into Egypt. So God prepositioned them so that they could be carry on, because his objective ultimately was to bring the Israel in the form of the Jews back to the land in the time, in, well, 70 years later. So his plan was to do that, so he had to keep a cadre of people intact. So that's what he did. He prepositioned these people down there so that they could create a group that was functioning in the Word as they understood it, and which is what they did. So they were there, and they were able to be repositioned back into Judea when the time came. So again, you serve the Lord by recognizing and orienting to legitimate authority. So some principles regarding reciprocal love include the following. Again, our overall topic is reciprocal love as a subset of love. Reciprocal love has the power to accept authority in a system without becoming involved with the sins of arrogance and emotion. Reciprocal love executes the policy of management without bitterness or discouragement. Even when you disagree, you recognize they have the authority and you are under authority, so you function as to the Lord. Reciprocal love fulfills the objectives of the organization no matter how incompetent, inefficient, or unreasonable others in the organization may be. So your orientation isn't relative to others, it's relative to God. You always see Jesus Christ in the picture. You know, that's really how, if we can deal with life and always deal and see Christ in the picture, it will help us have the right attitude, orientation. Recognizing that He's right there, and He's and actually you're witnessing of Him in your response to the circumstances. While system testing is a major source of peer pressure, reciprocal love motivation has the power to carry on without sinful reaction. So you can not become conspiratorial. Remember, conspiracy was one of the greatest categories of sins. Conspiracy was what Satan did before the fall, before his fall. Now, his thinking went negative on God, and he became conspiratorial. And that's ultimately how he took out a third of the angels with him, was with conspiracy, misrepresentation of God. Remember, his job as the anointed cherub that covers was to represent God to the angels. He was the interface. He was the communicator. That was why he was given such great capacity. He was to represent God to the others. Well, he went negative, so guess what? The information they got from him was false. The channel became perverted. It's kind of like the media today. I'm going to view it that way. It's kind of what's going on. The channel has become perverted. So the information that's being communicated is false, for the most part, generally speaking. So, and they give a pass to people they shouldn't give a pass to, and they jump on people they shouldn't jump on. They should jump on everybody equally. You know, whatever. It's their job to be doing that kind of thing. They're not to give anybody a pass. But, so when you pervert the communication, then ultimately people have to think, well, is this idea that's being presented now about this individual accurate, or is what I heard before right? You see, that's the question you have to ask. Which is it? And then you have to decide for yourself. And clearly, those that were perverted in their thinking ultimately fell. They agreed with the lie. Those that just persisted in, oh, I don't believe that's true. You know, you say that's true, but that's not consistent with what I have seen prior. So they were more, you know, a little more careful with their evaluation, so they didn't go with it. Reciprocal love has the power to put the problem in the Lord's hands under the doctrinal principle of the personal sense of destiny. See, a personal sense of destiny recognizes that we have suffering as an integral part of our life. Our status in the devil's world is in a status of suffering. Just living here, we may not think that, but just living here is suffering. I mean, we have a pretty good life here in this country today at this point, but but when you compare what we will have in eternity with what we have now, this is suffering. Just being here is suffering. The limiting factors involved with living in this life. That's why when God became a man in the person of Jesus, that humiliation, you know, he humbled himself under the plan of God to become a man. Just becoming a man was humiliation. He was impeccable, perfect. We have old sin natures. And it was still a humiliation, if you will. I mean, he wasn't really humiliated, but it was a humiliation. He had to let go, and that was the kenosis. The kenosis protocol was that he set aside his prerogatives as deity in order to become a man. And of course, that was necessary for the process to go through because he had to go to the cross as a man. But life on this, I mean, even the most opulent life you can imagine on this planet today is a status of suffering when you compare it to what is God has for us. So we may not view it that way, but that's really the way it needs to be viewed, because a lot of times we don't view things like, I mean, again, we got to look at things in an eternal sense. God's values have to be the issue, not ours. We just don't have a frame of reference for what God has for us, what it amounts to. We don't see it clearly enough. 1 John 5:3 says, "And this is love for God, that we keep his mandates, and his commandments are not difficult to fulfill." So again, the reason they aren't difficult to fulfill is because he provides us with all the resources to fulfill them. Remember, that's why justification comes before sanctification. Justification is where you have everything provided at the point of salvation. Everything you need is conveyed, available, and you simply have to advance in the plan and you'll have what you need when you need it. So all the assets necessary to meet the expectations that God has placed on us are provided for. He doesn't expect us to do nothing that we have from our first birth is brought into play. It's all a function of second birth. All the assets, only thing we bring from first birth into second birth is volition. Volition. Non-meritorious positive volition. That comes through. Everything else is left behind. Remember, when you exit this planet, you're not taking anything with you except what is oriented to the Word. Your relationship with Jesus Christ and the doctrine. That's it. Nothing else is common. So that's what you're taking with you. So the coin of the realm of the eternal future is doctrine. So the more doctrine you have in your soul, the more wealthy you'll be in the eternal state. That's why you have the rewards that are conveyed to those who have advanced in the Word and in their application of it. It's a function of doctrine. So that's why doctrine is the highest priority when you have an eternal viewpoint. 1 John 2:5 states, "Whoever guards his word, truly in him, the love for God has been brought to completion." So you see, love and doctrine are inexorably tied together. Now, we can't respond to God apart from doctrine. Now, that's one of the big lies that exists in Christianity today, is that people think, well, I can respond to God in any way I want. Well, no, you really can't. You know, people offer prayers and they don't offer it properly. You know, they don't say it right. The sequences are wrong. Well, you think that's going to be honored? I don't think so. You see, and we talk about that regularly, that God sets the standard. He's perfect. He's impeccable. And he can only accept that which meets his standards. And it goes right back to salvation as well. I mean, people can be mighty good in this life compared to other people, but they're still evil. Now, that may sound weird, and that may also sound like I'm mean. But it doesn't really matter. That's what the Bible says. They can be the best person in the world, and yet, if they haven't believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it doesn't really matter. They're evil. So, it's God's perspective that matters. 1 Corinthians 10:3 states, "No testing has overtaken you, but as is common to mankind. In fact, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the testing also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And of course, this is the problem-solving devices. This is the application of doctrine to the circumstances. Well, first of all, he's not going to bring a test upon us. We understand there's various categories of testing. We have what we refer to as providential preventive suffering, momentum testing, evidence testing. And those are categories, those are descriptions for categories of testing that relate to the doctrinal awareness of the individual. So are you in cognitive, are you a zero, a new believer, who just needs to advance in doctrine, or are you in cognitive self-confidence, or are you in cognitive independence, or are you in cognitive invincibility? And then a test is brought to bear according to that reality. So God knows where we are and brings the test appropriate to that. And as we see, the greater the testing, I mean, the more advanced in doctrine one becomes, the greater the testing, the greater the pressure from the testing, the overt pressure. Now, we're going to discuss how adversity is inevitable and stress is optional, because adversity is what the testing will do to you from the external. But you have no responsibility to bend under that. In fact, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to not take any of the adversity and make it stress. When you do, you fail. See, so we have, again, the option to use or not to use the spiritual life to defend the soul. The result of passing system testing is happiness, as described in James 1:12, where it says, "Happy is the individual believer who perseveres under testing." And the word here in this translation is blessed, but it's makarios, which is also the happiness of the gods, is what it means in the historical, in the time the Bible was written. This was a word that was used to describe the happiness of the gods, which is pretty happy, because the gods are in charge. So they're not unhappy generally, not supposed to be anyway. Happy is the individual believer who perseveres under testing, for having been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So here we have an aspect of blessing from God at the evaluation related to love. And that love, of course, accrued from doctrine through a personal sense of destiny. And how did that propagation occur? Testing. Every, you know, as you function, as you go from faith rest life into the personal sense of destiny, is an area of testing. And then as you go from the faith rest, from the personal sense of destiny into the love echelon, there's testing. And then there's testing after that too. And those are the difference between providential preventive suffering, which is actually the gate between faith and hope. Momentum testing, which is the gate between hope and love. And then you get into the evidence testing, which happens at the end, where you have capacity from love to actually make a witness before the Supreme Court of Heaven in the angelic conflict. To avoid becoming a source of system testing to others, the believer must understand the difference between management and leadership in the exercise of authority. See, we sometimes are placed in positions of authority. Well, husbands automatically are. Well, so are wives. They're authority over the children. The parents both are authority over the children. So it's important for us to recognize how we're to function in relationship to the authority that has been delegated to us. Leadership motivates, management regulates. So we can view ourselves in the way we approach and how we deal with those under our authority or within the sphere of our authority. Leadership establishes authority through virtue, integrity, and honor. Management uses enforcement of petty bureaucratic regulations as a system of bullying and unjust treatment. And you can see, basically, one sets up a system of rules and violates people when they violate the rule. I mean, the rules may be okay, but it's just arbitrary, and it has no flexibility. Where leadership looks at the bigger picture and says, "Hey guys, this is where we're trying to go." It tries to establish an esprit de corps within the group, so that they also can have a personal sense of destiny. And that's one of the big problems with management in our country, and why the country has gone with the animosity between union and labor, is because management failed. Management managed. They weren't leaders. And as a result, they failed the people that were under their authority, which caused them to coalesce in an adversarial manner. Rather than getting together and deciding, okay, hey guys, this is really where we need to go, and this is how we see it, and can you help us get to that place too? And so then the whole team could get on the same team and both have a identity with the objective. So not only does the management have a clue about what's going on, but so do the workers. And so they have a sense of destiny. They know, well, I'm putting this little part in this thing here, but nonetheless, it's still a part of a bigger thing that's going to do this in the end. And so they have a view of where it's going, rather than just being treated like a machine, which is not what the way you should treat people. You can treat machines like machines, but you shouldn't treat people like machines. So we'll pick up here next time with our discussion of the utilization of reciprocal love in systems. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to have a clear view of how you would have us to deal with the circumstances that we face in life on a daily basis. Help us to recall these doctrines and apply them that we might glorify you. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.